invite you to remain standing for the reading of the gospel. It comes from Matthew, the third chapter, verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is coming near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all of Judea were going out to him, and all the region along the Jordan. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, and they confessed their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming out for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able to raise up from these stones children of Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. This morning we are in our second week of Advent in a lectionary preaching series I'm calling Expectant in the Wilderness. And during these weeks leading up to the celebration of Christmas, it's our time to prepare homes, hearts, minds, and relationships for God coming into the world. As we prepare, we look for the reign of God in our midst, places where justice is being established and where compassion and mercy are being demonstrated. So we prepare for God coming to us in Jesus the Christ. We take stock of our life, the areas that need a bit of tidying up, the dark corners that need attention, the relationships that need an extra portion of TLC. We look into the inner life with God, figuring out where in this relationship do we go from here. We look into the rhythm of life, the high points and the low joined together, asking where are we experiencing God's grace in the midst of them. We might ask ourselves these questions, and I commend them to you, I believe I have before, to ask on a regular basis. How do we do harm to our neighbors? How are we demonstrating goodness, compassion to those closest to us, and strangers among us? Are we bearing fruit in our life that others might see the grace of God at work? What do I do regularly to stay in love with God and with neighbors? Without making the searching inventory, it really is hard to have an honest assessment of our life with God. This morning's gospel story sits squarely at the corner of the prophets of old and the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. It's situated right on the cusp of Jesus' public ministry beginning. Jesus will go out to the riverbank to be baptized by John shortly after this reading. I see it in your faces a bit that for the second week in a row, we don't quite yet have an infancy narrative. We don't have stars in the sky. Rather, we get a prophet preaching fire and brimstone out in the wilderness. He's not dressed well. He's not eating much of anything. This is not a Silent Night type story, but we'll get there. Before we get to John's wilderness proclamation, I want to turn back to the prophetic vision that Isaiah has. He sees a kingdom coming, a time when relationships will be radically transformed. Just in case you were wondering, the adder's den, it's a home for vipers. It's not a word we use all that often. Imagine that, a child reaching into the nest of snakes. something has to be radically transformed. That's not a relationship we expect to carry on. Isaiah sees a day when these relationships will be transformed, when the created order as we know it now will be different. The calf and the lion will bed down beside one another. And this is a way to know that the reign of God is coming into the world. Isaiah is directing the eyes of the community towards the promise of the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that will come and deliver Israel. He draws up this beautiful image of a tree that's been cut off at its stump. It's not bearing life anymore, but maybe out of a crack there's a new shoot that is birthing life. And he says that this shoot that is coming out of the stump will be from Jesse's family. Jesse was a father. He had 8 sons. And there's a prophet named Samuel. And Samuel is sent out to find Israel's next king. So he goes to the town of Bethlehem, and there he comes across Jesse and Jesse's extended family. And Samuel says, "Jesse, bring your boys into the house one at a time, that I might pray over them and bless them and discern whether one of them is anointed or will be anointed to be king." And so, almost as if a beauty pageant, one by one, the boys come into the house. No, not quite, almost. And he sees all 7, and Samuel has not yet found the would-be king. He says, "Jesse, are these all the boys in the house?" And Jesse says, "No, the youngest one is out in the field. He's tending the flock." Samuel says, "Bring him in, bring him to the house." And so Jesse calls for the youngest son, and he comes into the house, and the boy's name is David. And he prays over him. He anoints him and says that this one, this little one, is going to be the future king of Israel. It'll be King David. It'll be David's royal lineage established. And so when we hear that out of Jesse's stump, out of this royal lineage, that there will be a Messiah, we begin thinking it'll be like King David and King Solomon, that glorious reign when Israel was at the height of its power. What I'm about to tell you is a true story. I'm not embellishing it. It is gospel true. There was a man by the name of Jim Lavender. He grew up down in the Delta of Mississippi. His father was a candy maker, and his uncle was not a ringleader, but maybe the manager of the local fairgrounds and circus out in rural Mississippi. As Jim grew up, an opportunity presented itself, and he began performing as Little Abner in a production that ran for about 700 shows. I think it made it to Broadway. It came out in about 1955 or 1956. But Jim Lavender was Little Abner in one of these productions, and sometime after kind of doing show business as Little Abner, this guy Jim becomes a ringleader for Barnum and Bailey. And so he has this booming voice, and he's announcing the main show. And he does this for some time. And the grace of God caught up with Jim and helped him understand that he had a call to ordained ministry. And so he left the circus behind and began preaching and was later ordained in the United Methodist Church. He left Barnum and Bailey behind, but there was a love of animals and production that went along with him. He became known as the guy that would tend the most exotic animals when no one else wanted them. And so it came into his possession. He would have pythons that people, instead of releasing them into the wild, would give to him. They would call and say, "I've got a baby kangaroo." Lord only knows how it came into their possession. But they said, "Will you take care of it?" He said, "Of course." And so out in the west end of Richmond, Virginia, out on some farmland, he had this homemade zoo, essentially. And Jim's collection of animals grew and grew and grew, and his notoriety as the animal guy grew as well. But I remember being told one year that he intended to bring this text from Isaiah to life in worship on a Sunday morning. Let me tell you another story before we get to that. His nativities, the live nativities of the church. Imagine. I mean, I hear we have drive-through nativities here in Pegram at First Baptist, maybe in Kingston Springs. The camels are brought out. The cows are brought out. Everyone dresses up so that we go back to first century Judea and people get a glimpse and a taste of what Jesus' home life might have been like. So Jim's church was known for having one of the best nativities in town. I mean, he brought out all the animals. Well, when it came time for him to preach one Sunday, he wanted to bring this text from Isaiah to life. The leopard and the child together, the lion and the fatling are spending time bedded down beside one another. So he took Bubba the lion, who his circus friends thought it would be amusing for the pastor to be in possession of a lion. So here he is processing from the back of the church with Bubba the lion on a leash, and he leads Bubba up right here in front of the altar table, and Bubba sits down or lays down, and then Jim gets a lamb. And he lays the lamb right over Bubba's back, and they stay there, and he preaches the rest of the service, and when it comes time for the service to end, he processes Bubba right out the back door. This went on for years. Gospel truth, I'm telling you, not making it up. That Reverend Jim Lavender wanted people to understand how insane almost it was for the lion and the fatling, the lion and the lamb to lie down together. And that points to a radical reversal in the world. It's an image of the coming reign of God. Can you imagine the predator and the prey, the oppressor and the oppressed, being in such close, reconciled relationship with one another? The self-righteous daughter, the son who just can't get it together, breaking bread at table, having a reconciled relationship. I hear it often that when God's justice comes into the world, that it's going to be for those who have always been victimized on the underside of power. Discriminated against because of whom they love, persons that may not have the right skin color or nation of origin, young folks who have such a low sense of self-worth because bullying prevails in their daily life, that God's justice will be for them, and certainly I believe that to be true. Any person, gay or straight, black or white, American, Syrian or Chinese, that knows the depth of despair, having been victimized by war and civil unrest, or anyone that feels the absence of relational love, should be God's priority. There's no question in my mind that the most vulnerable among us are the ones that are captured by the image of the Lamb. That, of course, that's why we always get the sense that Jesus is the Good Shepherd, the one who leads the sheep and the lambs to pasture to feed. But what about the lion? What about the one who is the predator, the one that is the oppressor, the one that is captured by the image of the lion? What about the powerful that pummel the life, whether economic or physical or mental, out of their neighbors? What does it mean for the powerful that God is coming into the world? One prevailing idea of justice is that the lambs and the sheep are going to be well taken care of, but those that are like lions have a special corner in hell carved out for them. But I just don't see that as part of Isaiah's vision, or even John's directives to the Pharisees and Sadducees. He does use apocalyptic language that is not exactly inviting. But John says to the Sadducees and the Pharisees and anybody standing on the riverbanks, bear fruit worthy of repentance. All of us, lamb and lions side by side, are called to repentance, a change of heart and life, a metanoia, a turning around in a different direction, 180 degrees. This change in heart is a sign that God's grace is doing the heavy lifting. The Sadducees and Pharisees, the religious elite, the politically elite, come to the river shore. They also want to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. And though John has some choice words for them, calling them the offspring of snakes, he does say, bear fruit. Go forth into the world to demonstrate compassion and mercy. Bear fruit so that the axe doesn't fall at the base of the tree. That's a call for the oppressed and the oppressor, the powerful and the weak. The lion and the lamb have that opportunity to live with one another. The invitation is for all of us, not those that we prefer would be under God's umbrella of grace, but for everyone, regardless of standing, background, and identity. I think often it's our hope that we can limit God's grace and say, of course God's grace is for these folks. They deserve it. They need a break. And then imagine that God's grace has a limit and that others are outside of it. The gospel of grace, the gospel of the Messiah coming into the world, is wide enough, it's big enough to bring us all into the invitation of having a changed heart and life. We all act frequently far below the beauty of the divine image in which we're made. We don't get to limit God's grace, justifying who is in and who is out. None of us are made righteous, holy, angelic, pure, perfected, whatever one of those words is your preference. We don't become that way by our own volition. It's the heavy lifting of God's grace that reconciles relationships and transforms the world in such a way that lion and lamb bed down beside one another. This is the gospel of grace for the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the bystanders on the riverbank, and for us. It doesn't matter who you are, lineage, community, identity, and credentials don't get you right with God. God's grace gets you right with God and with neighbor. And it's out of a sense of gratitude for what God is doing in the world that we change heart and change life. And we live in such a way of humility and gratitude that we bear fruit, compassion and mercy and goodness and humility, so that others around us, neighbors, strangers, will see that God is doing the heavy lifting, no matter who you are, and doing heavy lifting in such a way that a vision far greater, far more beautiful, far more holy than anything that we can imagine is coming into the world. That's an Advent promise, that lamb and lion will bed down beside one another as the ultimate expression of peace and reconciliation in the world when Christ comes. Bless you in the name of the Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.